Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 146 in our year of the Bible, looking at the second section, the second half of the book of Esther, the great reversal, where it ends up that Mordecai gets honored, Esther gets honored, Xerxes the king, he just keeps on being the king, and Haman comes to a heinous end. In chapter six, the king is having somebody read him the chronicles of his own reign, because he can't sleep. I assume that means that he couldn't sleep, so he was going to have somebody read something really boring to him. So he had him read, and he was reminded of the fact that someone. This guy Mordecai had found out that there was going to be an assassination attempt on him and prevented it. Mordecai told Esther. Esther told the king. The king investigated, found out it was true, and saved the king's life. And so Xerxes says, "Hey, by the way, like, what have we done for Mordecai? Because he saved the king's life." He said, "I mean, I haven't really done anything for him. We just kind of, went on with our lives." He said, "Oh, we got to do something for Mordecai." Now Haman comes in, Haman having been exalted, already by the king, comes in and says, and Xerxes says to him, "Hey, what should we do for a man that the king wants to honor, the king delights to honor?" And Haman thinks that Xerxes is talking about him. So he says, "Ooh, you should do all these things. You should put a fancy robe on him and a ring, and have people walk him around the city on a donkey and a horse, not even a donkey, a horse, and call out before him, 'This is what we do for the man the king delights to honor,' and just give him lots of," because Haman thinks he's talking about himself. And the king says, "That is a great idea. So go get all that stuff for Mordecai and go do it." And Mordecai is exalted by Haman all through the city. Now you can imagine how, it doesn't say how Haman feels about it, but we can imagine how Haman felt about it. Haman having done this is furious, that we can't imagine, and decides that he's going to, there's a series of banquets, one and then two, and the second banquet, Esther asks, asks the king, "Hey, somebody's trying to, kill all the Jews, all of my people, including Mordecai." And the king says, who was trying to do that? That sounds terrible. And Esther says, "An adversary, an enemy, this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified. The king stormed out, all angry. Haman comes over to Esther to plead and say, "No, come on, argue with her." King comes back in, sees Haman, all over Esther, thinks that he is trying to get up to no good with Esther, and says, "And I can't believe, Haman, you are going to molest the queen in my very own residence," and says to the guards, we gotta go kill the," well, he doesn't say it, but the attendants know this guy's gotta be punished. How should he be punished? And so the attendants say, "Actually, there is currently a 50-cubit, a 75-foot pole right by Haman's house. He had set it up for Mordecai. You know Mordecai, the guy who would help the king?" And the king said, "Impale him on it." So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. So the pole that had been set up to impale Mordecai by Haman was ended up being the pole that impaled Haman instead. A great reversal, exactly what you would sort of want to happen. The just desserts, hoisted by his own petard. as the saying goes about the bomb maker making the bomb that ends up killing him, hoisted by his own petard. So the king sends at Esther's suggestion, questioning, sends out an edict that says, no, don't kill all the Jews, help them all out, and let them have their way with their adversaries. And what follows is somewhat disturbing, which is that the Jews go kill all of their adversaries, including all of Haman's 10 sons, all the people. You know, this is throughout the provinces. Anybody who might attack them, including their women and children, and so forth. Now, the Book of Esther makes it clear that though they were given the right to plunder, they did not. They did not lay their hands on the plunder, and that is mentioned a couple times. Unlike, and there seems to be a parallel being drawn, a sort of counter parallel, we might say, a contrast being drawn with Saul in 1 Samuel. Saul in 1 Samuel is supposed to go destroy all the Agites, I think, and not take any plunder and destroy all the plunder, but he doesn't. And so Samuel comes to Saul after the battle and says, why am I hearing some cattle lowing, some cattle mooing? And he says, oh, I saved the cattle. I saved the king. And Samuel says, well, for this disobedience, you're going to die. And so that is not going to happen here. They take care of all the things that they're supposed to take care of. They kill all the adversaries, and they do not, but they do not take any of the plunder. This is not about greed. It's about protection. You might even say self-protection. So on the one hand, it is unpleasant, and we might say reprehensible, that the Jews go to town killing all these people. On the other hand, they had faced, were facing, annihilation, total annihilation. And if the people in the land were willing to do that, right, it means that they were facing opposition, sort of, opposition is not the word I should use. Enmity, and there might be vengeance, and so they do that. As a result, Purim is established. If you know, if you have friends or family that celebrates Purim, it's the Book of Esther, where Purim is established. They say, from now on, we're going to always remember. We're going to remember this happened. I once had a Jewish person tell me that the dynamic of all Jewish holidays is they oppressed us, we killed them, let's eat, which seems a fairly fairly accurate. So that's what happened. Mordecai then, the reversal is complete. Mordecai takes, you know, Haman gets the punishment that was intended for Mordecai, and Mordecai gets the respect and the prestige and everything that was originally intended for Haman. At the very end of Esther, it says Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, held in esteem by many Jews, preeminent among the Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. Now, this is a reflection. This book is a reflection on what it is like to be a Jew in the diaspora. There are going to be the Jewish diaspora after the, you know, the Romans conquer Jerusalem, and then Jerusalem's going to fall into many different hands at many different times. They're not going to have a homeland for another, you know, 1900 years. And so what is life in the diaspora going to be like? And that's what Esther's about. Looking out for your people, remembering where you came from, remembering that they might call you Esther, but your name is Hadassah. You know, protection of the people sort of kind of takes the place of protection of Israel itself.
There's the old joke my friend used to tell me. His grandmother picked up the newspaper every day and would look at the front page and say, "And what does this mean for the Jews? What does this mean for the Jews?" And for an understandable reason, you know, you read Esther and you think, this is a culture that knows that at any moment, you know, this is a culture that's preserving a memory that at any moment there could be an enemy who decides he wants to annihilate all the Jews, right? And what's going to happen at that point? What are they going to do? Are they going to stand united? Are they going to protect themselves? And that kind of thing. So it's a hilarious book. It's a horrific book. There's a reversal. The good guys win at the end, but the good guys are also bloodthirsty. But maybe it's justified. Maybe it's not. I don't know. It's a multi-layered story. Christian readers of Esther will note the prevalence of banquets and of eating together, and so look forward to the Christian Eucharist as a place where bonds are forged and bonds are reinforced, and that kind of thing. So just a really fascinating and interesting and engaging and book of the Hebrew Bible, short. And yet one that's very important, as remembered, at Purim. So there you are. We now go on to the book of Job, my friends, the book of Job. And I warn you that I have spent a lot of time with the book of Job. So if these become longer and longer, I just apologize in advance. So there we are. Let us pray. O God, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day, and I'll talk to you again tomorrow with Job.